Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A week ago yesterday was June 24th. That's the day on which the church has traditionally celebrated the birth of John the Baptist, which is 6 months after December 24th when the church celebrates the birth of Jesus. Because when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary to tell her that she would be the mother of the Lord, he told her that her relative, Elizabeth, was already 6 months pregnant with the child who would be John the Baptist. A week ago yesterday, June 24th, so yesterday was the eighth day after that, that's the day when John the Baptist would have been circumcised. And today, July 2nd, the day on which, supposedly, Mary would have left Elizabeth's house to go back to Nazareth, since we're told that she spent about 3 months with the 6 months pregnant Elizabeth, 9 months total. She probably left after John was born. And so we celebrate today not the birth of John, but Mary's visit with Elizabeth, and the words that both of those godly, God-fearing women spoke, which the Holy Spirit chose to preserve for us, this encounter between these two women, so that we might be blessed as each of them spoke of the blessings that they had received from the Lord. So we too receive a blessing from this text, from the Holy Spirit, and this encounter of Mary with Elizabeth. Elizabeth's words to Mary, as soon as Mary greeted Elizabeth and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy, as Elizabeth tells us, the words that Elizabeth spoke to Mary were, "Blessed are you among women." We sang those words too today in the gradual and the verse just a few moments ago. Now when we sing or say those words, we're not talking to Mary, we know that. Elizabeth was talking to Mary, and so we're simply quoting the words that Elizabeth said to her. But Elizabeth wasn't the first to say those words to Mary. They're the exact same words that the angel Gabriel spoke to the Virgin Mary just shortly before her visit to Elizabeth. "Blessed are you among women." And then Elizabeth adds, "And blessed is the fruit of your womb." We're told that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, so she knew exactly why Mary was there. She knew that recently pregnant Mary was bearing in her womb the recently conceived Son of God. That's the fruit of her womb, Jesus himself. And so Elizabeth has knowledge of that through the Holy Spirit, and she blesses Mary for it and calls her the mother of my Lord. We can certainly go overboard in honoring the Virgin Mary, as too many do, as we talked about today in Bible class. We're not taught by the Christian church to practice any kind of devotion to her, nor are we taught to pray to her or to seek help from her. But we don't deny the words of Gabriel or the Spirit-inspired words that Elizabeth spoke to Mary. Mary was blessed among women. That doesn't mean she was better than or superior to other women. It does mean that God had given her a greater gift than he had given to other women. What was that gift? She was the only one in history whose womb gave human life to him who is the eternal life. She was the mother of Elizabeth's Lord and ours. Her womb and her descended from King David genes were the Holy Spirit's raw material for crafting a human body and soul that was taken up into the person of the Son of God, so that there is now one Christ who is true God and true man. God incarnate, made flesh as a man to save men from their sins. Mary was given a vital, intimate role in the incarnation of Emmanuel, God with us. Even Elizabeth's unborn child perceived that and leaped for joy in the presence, not of Mary, but of God with us growing in Mary's womb. That was a confession of faith already on the part of John. Not just that the Lord is present, but that his presence is a good thing, something to jump for joy over. Why? Well, not for any earthly reason. Jesus wouldn't make things better for very many people here on earth. He certainly didn't make things better in an earthly way for John the Baptist. As you recall, John the Baptist was beheaded for faithfulness to Christ. But now the Lord was finally present, not as he is always present everywhere in the universe, but tangibly present in human flesh. Not God out there somewhere, but God right here in the midst of us, to reveal God to us, to carry our sorrows, to receive our stripes, and to die our death, to make atonement for the sins of all, and to grant eternal life to all who believe in him. That God right here in the midst, who was Jesus growing in Mary's womb at that time, is no longer growing in Mary's womb, nor is he lying in a manger, nor is he walking around the land of Israel, nor is he hanging on a cross, nor is he lying in a tomb. He's sitting at the right hand of God, which means that he's ruling everywhere, though still right here in the midst of us through the preaching of the gospel about him, right here in the waters of baptism, right here in his own body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. Now finally, Elizabeth said to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now you recall what happened with Elizabeth's husband Zacharias 6 months before this, when he was ministering in the temple and the angel Gabriel, the same one who appeared to Mary, appeared to him and told him that his wife Elizabeth would bear a son in her old age, in her barrenness. And Zacharias said, "That will never happen." He disbelieved the angel's word, and yet the angel's word was fulfilled. What a contrast with Mary, who was told something similar by the angel, except that it would be in an entirely miraculous way that her child would be born, because she would remain a virgin and yet she would give birth. And yet she didn't disbelieve as Zacharias did. She believed the Lord's word spoken through the angel, and that made her blessed, favorable, enviable, because she believed in something that God said, but that was humanly impossible. And in believing God's word about something that was humanly impossible, Mary was walking in the footsteps of her fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, who all believed the Lord against hope that his word would come true, would be fulfilled. Abraham believed that his wife, Sarah, would give birth in her old age, even though she was barren, and it was credited to him as righteousness, the Bible says. Well, Mary believed the Lord, and she too was blessed. And these examples of the fathers in the faith and of Mary and of Elizabeth spur us on too, to trust in God's promises, to believe in the Word of God, even if it doesn't seem possible, even if the rest of the world doesn't believe it. Because God is faithful. And through faith in his promises, we will be blessed, because faith is counted as righteousness in the sight of God. Then we have those beautiful words of Mary, which we have sung in the church here together nearly every Wednesday now for a long time in Vespers, the words that are called the Magnificat, which simply means magnifies. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. First, Mary gives thanks to God and rejoices in Him for what He has done specifically for her, for He has regarded the lowly state of His handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. Mary knows the source of her happiness, the source of her blessedness. It's the Lord her God, her Savior, as she calls Him. And we often refer to this verse sung by Mary as inconsistent with that unscriptural teaching of the so-called Immaculate Conception of Mary. If Mary was conceived immaculate without the stain or spot of sin, then she didn't need a Savior from sin. But we don't rely only on that verse. The teaching of original sin is very simple. Everyone born in the natural way of man and woman inherits the corruption of our nature, inherited from Adam and Eve and their sinful nature after they sinned against God. Mary was righteous in the eyes of God, but only by faith. And from that faith came a righteousness of life too, obedience and love, but still she was only righteous before God by faith, because God, her Savior, had brought her to faith and pronounced her righteous through faith in Him and the promised Christ who was now growing in her very womb. And so Mary magnifies the Lord. She makes His name great, magnifies His name because of the great things that the Mighty One had done for her. Now, when she says that, we know Mary had not been made rich by God, nor would she ever be made rich in an earthly way. Her life had not gotten easier with the conception of a child before she and Joseph even came together in marriage. Her life had gotten a great deal harder, and it would get harder still. But the great things were wrapped up in Christ. God had given Mary the gift of bringing His Son into the world, and through Him, Mary's sins were forgiven. Through Him, Mary received grace upon grace. Through Him, Mary knew her God personally, and she knew that He cared for her and would never abandon her. And because of her Son, she also knew that she would be called blessed. That is, she would be remembered fondly by all generations of Christians, not because she deserves our honor, but because God had shown her favor. And so we recognize and give thanks for her. Then Mary goes on to bless the Lord for how He treats the rest of His believers. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Mercy on those who fear Him in every generation, from Adam and Eve after they sinned and were then graciously brought back by God's mercy into His family. His mercy to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, who were all sinners in many ways, as recorded in Scripture. His mercy to Mary, to you and to me, to our children and our grandchildren who fear Him. What a promise. Now, this is special, personal, fatherly mercy for those whom God has brought to faith and who continue now in faith and the fear of God, who fear and revere not just any God, but the God who sent His Son into the womb of the Blessed Virgin so that He could be born, so that He could die for our sins. This is why we Christians cry out in our liturgy so often, Lord, have mercy. We sang it already today. Because Mary was right, His mercy is on those who fear Him, and so we can count on His mercy from generation to generation even when we don't understand how His mercy always works. In this sense, God treats those who fear Him differently from how He treats those who don't fear Him. He does have mercy toward those who don't fear Him, in that He wants them to be saved too. He calls them to repentance, to stop living in sin, to come to Him for forgiveness. But as long as they remain in impenitence, Mary describes what God does with those who don't fear Him. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones, and He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, while the rich He has sent away empty. Now, all of those things are in a spiritual, figurative way. The rich remain rich, the mighty remain mighty. But in a spiritual way, God takes the proud down from the high horse that they put themselves up on. It's like Jesus often said, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. How has God scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts? How has He put down the mighty and sent the rich away empty? By telling them the truth that they don't want to hear, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You want to take pride in yourself? No human being has any reason to do that. God doesn't let anyone trust in themselves or their own works, in their own strength or in their own riches. God says to the proud, "You will surely die unless mercy steps in to save you." And mercy did step in, wrapped up in Christ Jesus. So despair of yourselves and trust in Him. He has mercy on those who fear Him. He has exalted the lowly and the poor and the despised. He has filled the hungry with good things. As Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And He raises up the lowly, as Mary confessed, out of faithfulness to His own promises, promises which He first made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the Israelite people, and to their seed forever. He promised those patriarchs that through their seed, that is, through the Christ, all nations would be blessed. Christ is the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is, as Isaiah said in the first lesson, the rod from the stem of Jesse, the branch from Jesse's roots, from the house of David, through David's daughter, Mary. This is the only reason why the nation of Israel has ever mattered in the world, and the only reason it should still matter, that God, in His faithfulness, gave His Son into the world through that chosen nation, according to His promises made to them long ago. Of course, the same Isaiah, to whose promises Mary had been alluding in her Magnificat, prophesied about how God's kingdom would extend through the virgin Son, far beyond the nation of Israel. How the Christ would be a light to lighten the Gentiles for the creation of one great church to fill the earth. Not one institutional church, but one congregation of believers scattered throughout the world that confesses the one true God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the new Israel that proclaims the God of the Old and New Testaments, the church that's made up of sinners only who recognize their need for mercy and God's merciful gift of the Savior who visited Elizabeth long ago, still in His mother's womb, and in whose presence John, the unborn child, leapt for joy. The same joy is for all the humble and lowly who look to Him for salvation. Learn that from Elizabeth's blessing and from Mary's, and receive the same blessing that those lowly women received. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.